Father, truly, how great is our God. We honor you today. As we enter your word, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, I ask that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are physically present here, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray as I speak that the power of the Spirit of God be released from your throne in great and sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and so free men so that they can become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, that I will do it with precision, Father, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving all blessings I mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives agreed individually and said, we continue our teaching in Romans chapter 4. In my last lesson, we stopped, I believe, about verse 16, and I just want to quickly review some of that. In verses 13 to 16, let's just read it again. It says, for the promise, I didn't hear you folks, that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed. Now, every time in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, whenever you read the seed of Abraham, always identify it as yourself. It's actually two things. This is a very important concept in God's word I'm about to tell you. I taught this many years ago. I think it was 1996. I first taught this, the concept of the manifold wisdom of God. You see, over the years, many people got into a lot of controversy because they'll say, oh, this is what I believe the Bible says, and this one says this is what I believe, and then they will disagree. And sometimes both of them are right. Because, see, in the manifold wisdom of God, there's not just one application. You see, like here, the seed here is talking about Jesus Christ, but he's also talking about us in him. Paul makes this clear in Romans chapter 3. He says, Galatians rather, he says that, and if ye be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed according to the promise. Yet, the same Paul says, the promise was not to seeds as in plural, but unto seed as in singular, because he was talking about Jesus Christ in particular. But because we are in him, everything that pertains to him pertains to us. So whenever you're reading the Bible and you see anything about, Christ, his seed is you. It's true about Jesus. Another example I can give of the manifold wisdom of God, for instance, and I was just meditating on this just today. I think it was early this morning or maybe yesterday. I can't remember when I was preparing for the service. And you know what it says? It says, out of Egypt I have called my son. But that scripture, watch this, is true on three levels. God called natural Israel out of Egypt, didn't he? You know what he told Pharaoh? He said, Israel is my firstborn, my son. So out of Egypt, he called natural Israel. Then out of Egypt, he called the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you listening? Out of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was a baby, they had to take him to Egypt because Herod was trying to kill all the children. Then you and I are spiritually born in Egypt because, Egypt is a type of the world. And then out of Egypt, he has also called us. So it's true of natural Israel. It's true of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's true of each and every one of us. Billions of us. Not one, not two. Billions. Billions of us, So that's an example of the manifold wisdom of God. So that scripture, out of Egypt has called my son, I have called my son, is not only true of natural Israel, it was true of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's not only true of Jesus Christ, it's true of every one of us. Many scriptures are like that in the Bible. It has that level of application to Jesus and then to you and I. You know, and you need to know that and believe God for that. That's why Paul went ahead to say, he said that all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him are amen. You and I are in him. So all the promises of God in him are for you, they are yea, and for you they are what? That doesn't sound like a very convincing amen. So when you read things like the third day, I will be perfected, is you. Hallelujah. After 2 days, I will revive them. In the third day, I will raise him up. It's you. There is no prophetic scripture about the Lord Jesus Christ that does not have an application to us. But you need the wisdom of God as to see how it applies to you and how you can appropriate it in our time. Amen. Okay. So, the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. It wasn't through the ceremonial observances that God gave to Moses. Abraham did not get the promise by keeping those ceremonial observances, even circumcision, and then later on all the animal sacrifices and the divers washings and all the protocol of the Levitical priesthood. That's what he's really talking about here. But through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are the law be heirs, then faith is made void and the promise of non-effect, because nobody could perfectly keep all of those Levitical protocols. So if you want to get righteousness through the Levitical protocol, you are doomed to failure. It's of non-effect, you know, and rather it's faith is made void, and then the promise we made of is made of non-effect. That is, the promise cannot become a reality. You cannot inherit the promise because there's no way you can keep the Levitical protocols and ceremonial laws perfectly. Nobody has ever done it. The only person, even the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knew far better. He didn't try to keep all of those laws. One, he was sinless. So he didn't have to, he never sinned, so he never had to go and make any sacrifices for himself. So that removed a whole lot of things. And then he kept the law, you know, the spiritual law, by keeping it in his mouth and in his heart and in his actions. And so he kept it perfectly. And then the few ones that he had to do, like go to Jerusalem every Passover, Pentecost, and time, he did that. And that's it. You know? And he knew better than to try and, you know, do righteousness. He knew that he had to be by faith, you know, through the power of God. He says, but because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. And we saw this last time. Therefore, it is of faith this is one of the great statements of the New Testament, that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to some of the seed. Because God made it by grace, it's not going to be by any human effort. So every human being, all the seed, both Gentile, Jew, Black, Grecian, you know, white, brown, is sure to everybody. Because you know why? None of them do it by themselves. All of them is done by grace through faith. So it does not matter what your natural shortcomings are, the disadvantages of your natural birth, like mommy was telling us last week, all of those things become disannulled by faith. Because by the grace of God, God's grace will overcome whatever natural limitations that you have. So there is nothing. There is no promise in God's word that is not sure to you. By grace through faith. Okay? And not to that only, I didn't hear you folks, which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. In other words, Abraham is the father of all people who come to God through Jesus Christ. whether you're Jewish, whether you're Gentile, you know, whether you're like President Trump has now done the Abraham Accord, you know, whether you're Arab, whether you're Muslim, it doesn't really matter. Abraham is the father of all of us, you know, if it's conditional, we walk in the steps of his faith. And that's it. And then I just want to reiterate one point. You see, Abraham was justified by faith before circumcision. We won't read that again. We saw this last week. It was not the circumcision that gave him the faith. He had the faith, and then the circumcision was now a seal of the faith that he had before he was uncircumcised. That means that people without circumcision can be justified without faith. That was the problem with Paul and Peter and the early, you know, the Jews in the early church. They felt that the Gentiles still had to be circumcised, you know, in order to be accepted. And God, Paul said, no. So he took people like Timothy, got him circumcised, Titus, you know. But he said, I'm not circumcising them because they have to be justified. They're already justified by faith. And God really proved this, you know, wonderfully by getting the house of Cornelius, born again and spirit-filled, no circumcision. No circumcision. It's one of the most amazing acts in the New Testament. No circumcision. God did it deliberately so that none of the Jews could say, oh, they are Gentiles, they need to you know, be circumcised, they need to come through the law of Moses, they need to be purified. No, God just bypassed all of that. And God then born again and filled with the Holy Spirit instantly, you know, by the word that Peter spoke. They didn't even say a sinner's prayer. And that's another point I want to make here. Now, take what I'm saying with a pinch of salt. The Bible says, in understanding, be men. If you lead people to Christ, take them through a sinner's prayer. You know, that is, you know, they believe Jesus died for their sins and he was raised again from the dead, from their justification. With the heart, man believeth with the mouth. That law is there. So we're not doing away with that. But the point God is making here is that it's not even so much what a person just, you know, people can say it. I heard Kenneth Hagin say this many years ago, you know, and I've never forgotten it. He said, we have a lot of conversions, but very few births. You go to a crusade ground, you know, I've seen this happen. You know, my wife and I have seen, you know, I don't want to go into that story. You know, honey, remember Charles B. Miles, you go to a crusade ground, you know, and you come tell people, everybody put your hand up. Who wants to accept Jesus, you know? And then you now do a general prayer, you know, I believe Jesus died for my sins. And now, some of the people don't get born again. They say the words, but their heart is not in it. They do it sometimes because of, you know, emotional hysteria that is brought about by the crusade ground atmosphere and all of that, you know. Some people, you know, they just, you know, so... What is God saying? God is saying that the most important thing is the state of the human heart. The profession has its place because it's a spiritual law and a spiritual principle. I just got a text from heaven. He said, after that day, after that incident in house of Cornelius, when they got filled with the Holy Spirit, they got born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, without any sinner's prayer, subsequently, they baptized them in water. You know, Peter said, who can deny water? And then they made a public profession. So the profession was still done. But it was done, as an affirmation of what they had already gotten. This very, very important fact, I just saw it now. You know, they did make the profession. For instance, you and I are already born again. Do you understand? But even though I am born again, I still say, we even sang it last week, you know, I think Pastor Andrew and the choir sang it, you know, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he was raised again from the... It doesn't stop me from saying it over and over and over again. Anybody who believes Jesus is, you know, is the Christ, is born of God. We believe that he died for my sins, I do. You know, so although I've already been born again, every time I say it, it's an affirmation of what I already have, and that spiritual law still goes into operation. So that's what happened in Cornelius' house. God got them born again because of the condition of their heart, the honesty of their heart. And then after that, they got baptized in water, and subsequently they did say you know, they believed Jesus was, you know, Jesus died for their sins and he was raised again from their justification. I'm saying that to say this, that affirmation is very important. We need to say it before we get born again, even after we get born again. I believe Jesus died for my sins and shed his blood, you know, for the cleansing of my sins. And I believe he was raised again from the dead for my justification. Those are the two things that are really essential things that get people born again. Believe Jesus died for your sins. His blood was shed for the remission of your sins. And then believe he was raised again from the dead. And every time you affirm that, two things happen. The blood goes into operation to cleanse your heart. And if you've been born again, to cleanse the connection between you and God. And if you're not been born again, it does it to, you know, to cleanse it the first time. Then eternal life, Zoe, the life of God, goes into your spirit. So it happens before you get born again. It also happens after you get born again. It's just that after you get born again, you're just getting more of what you already have. So, but the important point here is that what is really crucial is the fact that, you know, the heart, Cornelius already had an honest and a good heart. It was that heart that caused the word of God that Peter spoke, the seed, to find good ground. And when that word came upon Cornelius' heart, it was good ground, immediately brought forth fruit. So just like in the Old Testament, it was not circumcision that gave you faith. You had the faith before the circumcision. In the New Testament, it is not the word of God that makes your heart fruitful. It is the honesty of heart that which you've been exercising to the law of conscience. That's what makes the heart good. Then when the word of God now comes upon it, the word of God now brings forth fruit. It's very important we understand that. And that is why, when God is dealing with men, he doesn't deal with them based on their religious tags and professions. He deals with them based on the honesty of their heart. So you find God talking to an unbeliever who is not yet a Christian. In the Old Testament, you know, this was in a transition in Jesus' ministry. You know, wow, amazing statements in the Bible, but it's true. You know, he said to the centurion, he said, "I have not found so faith, great faith." Ah, but this man is not—he's not a Christian. He's not a Jew. Yet the Bible says that his faith was greater than the faith of the what gave it honesty of heart. The man just looked at Jesus and said, "You don't need to come to my house. I'm a soldier too. I said this one comes and it happens." He said, "I can see you have authority over the forces of nature. All you just say the word and my servant will be healed." The Bible says Jesus was amazed. What gave the centurion that kind of faith? Honesty of heart. He wasn't going to the synagogue. He was a Gentile. He didn't know the Bible. But faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So how did he get it? He got it by hearing the word of God through his conscience. Very important truth that we all need to hold on to. The other thing I mentioned, which I think is very important, was the fact that, you know, everyone say grace, say faith, say life. See, he says that it might be by grace through faith. See, grace is God's unmerited favor. But it gives life. We saw this last time, you know, in Psalm 30, I believe it is, it's verse 15. He says, in his favor there is life. And then 1 Peter chapter 3 in the New Testament nails it down. He calls it the grace of life. So what grace does is that it makes available to you and I a measure of eternal life. Eternal life is not an experience of living with God forever. Eternal life is a substance, is the spiritual substance that is inside God that makes God God. You know, as the Father hath life in himself. So eternal life is what God has in himself. So what God did was make eternal life available to us by grace. And you can understand it because there is nothing you and I can ever do to inherit it, be rewarded, you know, to earn. Thank you, darling, for the English. To earn eternal life, Pastor Wally. But two English people, one born there, one studied there. Praise the Lord. You know, the English is better than mine. Okay, you know, you cannot earn eternal life. It has to be given to you by grace. And watch this. Eternal life, when you now get it into your heart through the confession of God's word, And through prayer, you can then convert it to power that will now create anything you want. And that's where we closed last time, where, you know, I said that instead of what God did for us, instead of giving you a car and giving you a wife and giving you, money and all that, God gives you himself. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. He gives you his life. Then he says, without my life, you want a car, ask for it. You want a wife, pray for it. You create it. So those are those three words open up the operation of the New Testament. Everybody say faith, grace, and life. Let's say it again. Everybody say faith, grace, and life. It is by grace through faith. Faith is trusting God. When you have that trust in your heart, that honesty of heart, and you trust God, it causes God's favor to come. That's grace. Then that grace now gives Zoe. And then from there you can take off. Everybody, let's say it again. Say faith, grace, and life. If you can understand those three things, you can understand the New Testament operation. I was meditating, it's like yesterday when I was praying, you know, and God took me back to what I read many, many, many years ago from E.W. Kenyon. E.W. Kenyon had some wonderful books. You know, one of his books is called Two Kinds of Life. Another one, which, you know, I read was, you know, The Father and His Family. Then there's another one that's called, you know, The Bible in the Light of Our Redemption. He has two Bible study courses. There's a basic one, and then there's an advanced one. This is the basic one. The Bible is called, you can Google it. It's all the Kenyon Publishing Society still in operation till today. You know, it's called The Bible in the Light of Our Redemption. I can never forget, I was a young Christian when I first read those books, you know, and it's still fresh in my heart, 40 years later. You know what it says? He said, these two words open up the Bible, life and death. If you can understand life and you can understand death, you understand the whole Bible. What I've just told you now is a corollary to that statement. It was a grace, faith, grace, and life. And of course, there's death, which is just the opposite of life. You know, once you understand that, you open the New Testament. And you stop trying to do things by human, you know. So, now let's look at the operation of Abraham. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth, that word quicken just means give life. Gives life to the dead, and calleth the things which are, be not as though they were. See, when you understand what I've just told you, that's why I went through all this, that stuff again. You understand that it is Zoe, the life of God, that is the creative element. That is why a person with the life of God in his mouth can call what is not as though it is and it will become. Because the life of God in his mouth will create it. It's not lying. It is creation. See, it doesn't exist now, but I'm saying it exists. Now you're telling a lie, I can't see it. No, you will soon see it. Because what I have said has Zoe inside it, and that Zoe will create it. So God did not watch this. God did not create the world out of nothing. He created the world out of Zoe that you cannot see. So the natural man says God created. He didn't create out of nothing. He created out of something that is spiritual and invisible. So everything you want, prosperity, healing, deliverance, life partner, you know, a new job, admission in school, that does not exist now. You can create it through the operation of your faith. You put the life of God inside you, then you speak God's word, confession, we're going to get that done in a minute, you know, then you pray in the spirit, and then the angels will go and they'll create it. Initially, it will not be there, but it's there in the spirit. It's there in the life of God. It's not out of nothing. It's out of something, but that something is the invisible life of God. It's invisible to you, but it's real in the spirit.
Oh!
So you call the things which are not as though they were. Turn to your neighbor and say, start calling the things which are not as though they were. They will become because of the life of God that is in your heart. Who against hope? Oh, this stuff is good. Believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. Let me just, you know, comment on that just briefly. Abraham is 75 years old. God has called him out of what today is Iraq, Ur of the Chaldees. His background was a heathen background. His father and his people were worshippers of the moon and, you know, all kinds of occultic, demonic things. That's where Abraham came from. You know, in one of the scriptures in Deuteronomy chapter 26, when he was teaching out, he said, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. So, and that was Abraham. So now God calls him out and says, you're going to, you know, I'm going to bless you. I got a plan for you. I'm going to create a new nation out of you. And in you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. But Abraham and his wife have had a problem having children. They are, you know, they've been trying. At this time, you know, because sometimes we read these things and we don't think that's where meditation comes in. I'm praying in the Spirit. Then the Holy Spirit begins to open up things to you that you didn't think of. He was only 75. He wasn't 60. He wasn't 30. So you can imagine how many years that they have been trying for a child. A 75-year-old man is already, you know, pretty old. So it's in that background that Abraham comes to God and say, look, I know you said all of this, but look, this man, this Eliezer is going to become my heir. I don't have any kids. We're 75. Sarah is 65 already. She's past menopause. This is Olubi translation. You know? And God said, chill. Olubi translation again. Cool. Take it easy, Abraham. Come. I'll show you something. So he calls him out and shows him the stars in the night sky. And says, Abraham! And you know, you need to try it one of these evenings. Go out. Start counting. All of us need to try it. Just go out one of the clear nights where the stars and start counting one by one. Take a piece of paper and say, one, two. It's an exercise in faith. You know, by the time you're done, you will know you haven't seen anything yet. Your eyes will start paining you. So Abraham did exactly that. And then God said to him, so shall your descendants be. So shall your seed be. Now here is a man who his wife is barren. They haven't had any children up to 75 years of age. So, because he knew who he was talking to. You know his name? El Shaddai. I am El Shaddai. The God that is more than enough. I am the God who is the creator of the universe. I'll tell you some of his other names. His name is El Elyon. It means the Most High God. So he was not talking to one funny fellow. He was talking to El Elyon. He was talking to El Shaddai. And El Shaddai said, so shall your seed be. So Abraham did the intelligent thing to do. Believe. When El Shaddai tells you, so shall your seed be, it will be an insult to say, how can it be? And that faith, God now counted it to Abraham for righteousness. Are you getting it? Okay. So he believed that he was going to have so many children, even though at the time he didn't have any. That is this operation of faith, and I'm going to summarize that, you know, before we close. So, and the Bible tells us, and this is instructive, that's why God inspired Paul by the Holy Spirit to write it for our behalf. And being not weak in faith. See, so many of us are weak in faith. So God is teaching us how not to be weak in faith. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. It's an instruction in faith. It's a lesson in faith for all of us. How many situations have you been in when it looks as if there is no hope? You look at the natural. Look at this COVID-19. Look at what it has done to the world economies. Even here in Nigeria now. All the things we used to trust in, God has kicked all of them from under all the props. You know, okay, you normally get your money through school fees, or you get money through your business. The business is going to come in. This one is not happening. The place you used to look to before, that, okay, this one will happen, and that one will happen, and this person will do this, and this person will do that. Some of those things now, because of the ripple effect, the domino effect of what this thing has done to the economy, you know, there is a cascade effect. Because the guy who is supposed to do this is not doing this. This other one too is not doing this. This one is not doing this. This one is not doing this. So the normal thing we depend on has suddenly disappeared. But God has not disappeared. Hallelujah. You know what the Lord said to me? He said, lift up your eyes. Amen. I have not changed. Don't put your faith only in what you normally know. He said, I can use that. He said, but you have to trust me beyond what you know. You know what? I can still bring manna from heaven. He told me, he said, I can still bring water out of the rock in the desert. Don't limit me. Don't limit me. You know, we're so used to calculating how God does it. I mean, that's not wrong, because God does use, you know, God will not counterfeit money and rain it from heaven. But he doesn't have to counterfeit money. Amen. He can speak to the raven to bring food. He can open the windows of heaven and pour down manna. He can strike a rock and bring out water. All that is still available. And as we grow in faith, we're going to have to learn not to only depend on what we know. We also have to learn to depend on God, and when we cannot see anything. That was the kind of faith Abraham had. He looked at his body. I'm 100 years. Watch this. He faced the facts. See, faith is not foolishness. Faith is not presumptuousness. Faith is not a denial of facts. You don't deny the fact. My body is 100 years old. I'm past that age. Then he looked at Sarah, the wife. That's even worse. You know, you can imagine a 90-year-old woman, all the breasts and everything is already dry, you know, the stomach is in menopause, you know, and all the reproductive organs of the woman, they're all in the natural. There is no way. That's why Bible says, who against hope believed in hope? God is allowing, watch this, I got a prophetic word for all of you. God is allowing the perils of the end time, like COVID-19 and others, to make us stop trusting in only what we can see. To move forward now, your faith has to move to another level, where you have to be able to trust God even when there is no hope. You know, when you are believing God for something, you start thinking, maybe if I call Pastor Lubi, you know, or I go and see Pastor Andrew, you know, and I talk to mommy ahead, they will give me something. Now, that's not wrong. And sometimes God may lead you like that. But when there is no Pastor Lubi, and there is no mommy, and there is no Pastor Andrew or Pastor, and you're just in the desert, you now have to move your faith to another level where you can believe the invisible God without seeing anything. That's where God is taking us. And he's allowing these perils to come to kick the props that we have previously had confidence in, where our confidence now will only be in God. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. So he faced the fact, my body is dead. It's not physically dead, but dead as far as having children is concerned. Sarah's womb is dead. But God is not dead. Ha 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 ha! Glory be to God! God is not limited to Sarah's body. God is not limited to Abraham's body. You want to ask the question. And this is the question you should be asking yourself in your own situation. I don't know what your situation is. Who created Abraham's body? So the God that created Abraham's body, he can renew the body. The God that created Sarah's womb can renew the womb. So, Lord, I believe you. If you made the heavens, you made the stars, Abraham's body is not a problem. Sarah's womb is not a problem. That was the quantum leap that Abraham took. He took a quantum leap of faith from trusting in the natural to trusting in the invisible God. And he got a quantum leap of miracle. 100-year-old body. It happened. And I'm going to tie it to you and I in the New Testament in a few minutes. The body of a man who was 100 years old was supernaturally. Everybody shout supernaturally. I didn't hear you. I didn't hear you. Turn to your neighbor and say, this walk with God is a supernatural walk. Our faith is in a supernatural God. We have to learn to operate in the supernatural. See, we're so used to operating in the natural. Even the miracles we get, you know, God will use something natural. But you have to take the quantum leap and get to the place where you can trust God even when there is no natural link. Because you know what? God can create a link. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here. By the time I finish this, your faith is going to skyrocket. Hallelujah. You know what? God preached it to me, so I got happy, then I came to preach it to you. Glory to God. Verse 20. He said, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Turn to your neighbor, say, bro, sis, don't stagger. It's easy to stagger. Ah, well, praise God, yeah. God is telling us the struggles Abraham went through. The temptation to stagger was there. Like, yes, the temptation to stagger was there. Hey, hey, you know, we Yoruba people say, hey, hey. Oh no, need to do that, brother. Have you heard those? In our language, that means that God will not make you ashamed of your prayers. You know, sometimes there is doubt and unbelief behind those statements. It's not really faith. Well, you say, You know why? We don't know God yet. Correction. We don't know God well yet. As much as we should. When you get to really know who God is, you come to know the fact that truly nothing is impossible. If it does not exist, he will create it. That's his forte. That's why he is God. He's a creator. So, okay, you can't see anything in the natural you can use, he'll create it. That's where praying in tongues comes in. See, there is no way you can operate this faith thing and in the supernatural if you don't move into tongues. Because you cannot find language in the natural to express what you cannot see in the natural. Only God can put it inside your mouth. And that's why I have to do it through tongues. In the tongues of men and of angels. If I can't see anything in the natural, I don't even know what to say. I don't even know what to confess. Then the Holy Ghost takes over. Say, step aside, son. I'll do the confession. Hallelujah. I'll speak through you. And I will create through you what you cannot see that I can see in the realm of the Spirit. That's why you need tongues. I'm getting ahead of myself. Ah, glory to God. Amen. So he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. Everybody say, strong in faith. Turn to your neighbor and say, you've got to be strong in faith. And stay strong in faith. You know, many of us, sometimes we start out strong in faith. You go to Good Morning Jesus, you hear mommy make all those confessions. Your faith is strong, but by the afternoon, the faith has gone weak again. Amen. When you see all kinds of things, negative things that should not happen. Anyway, you know, there's an exercise, and that's what I'm going to tell you now. You know, to keep you strong, you have to keep that faith strong. Because it can go weak. Especially when you get evil reports. Or when you see things that do not line up with what you have believed. Then the tendency is, maybe it's not working. No! It's working! He's just working in ways you cannot see. So stop believing only in what you can see. But strong in faith, giving glory to God. Being fully persuaded, shout it out. I didn't hear you. You know, most Christians are not fully persuaded. And I like the word fully. You know, maybe you are persuaded a little. But you are not fully persuaded. You know how full persuasion comes? When you pray, meditate in the word of God, then you come to the conclusion in your own heart. Not what Pastor Olubi said. Not what Mommy Sarah said. You've gone to the word of God yourself. You have looked at it yourself. You've prayed. You've meditated. Then the Holy Ghost has put it inside your heart. That, aha, I am fully, God will do it. Then you come to a place of rest. That's faith. That's strong faith. Fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Give the Lord a clap offering. And you know what the Lord just told me? He said, tell them to give Father Abraham a clap offering. Give it to him. Father Abraham is not dead, though. He's not dead. He's in heaven. He's watching this. He's watching us from the video screen in heaven. And seeing what we're saying about him. God said, I should tell you that you should give. You know why? That's why God was so impressed with Abraham. Abraham had every reason not to believe. He was fully persuaded that what God has said, he was able also to perform. At two levels. He was fully persuaded that God was able to rejuvenate his physical body and Sarah's physical body. That was on one level. Then after Isaac was born, and God told him, go and sacrifice your son as a burnt offering unto the mountain I will show you. He was fully persuaded that if I kill this boy, God's going to raise him from the dead immediately. And the Bible says he received him that in a figure. If he kills him, is he not God? He will raise him up. Glory be to God. Thank you, darling. It comes through exercise. Over many years, that heart had become established in the, watch this, the integrity of God's word and his power. Let me just stop there. I don't know. I won't come back to this next week. But I just want to quickly round up.
being strong in faith. I wrote it all down here. How are you going to be strong in faith? I like Romans chapter 12:12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing stand in prayer. Then I'm going to add 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where it says that rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. If you put those two things together, two scriptures together, you get the operation of strong faith. And this is it. When you believe God for something, it could be money, it could be, you know, believing for a life partner, it could be believing God for admission into university, whatever it is. Firstly, you find the word of God that covers it. And there are so many scriptures, you know, I can just say, let's just use the simple one everybody knows. Mark 11, 23 and 24. You know, whosoever shall say to the mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe the things which he says are come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Therefore, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. So that covers so many things, you know. Now, so you accept the God's word. And then you pray, you believe that you receive. Then you do three things. Number one, you continue to affirm that what you have believed and said is so. You see, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, and I think in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, let us hold fast to the profession of our faith. These are the faith principles we learned when we were young Christians. Many of this generation don't really know most of these things. Because all these things aren't taught anymore. Just taught is, you know, anointing oil and water and all this. You know, but the truth about the matter is that you've got to learn to hold fast. What does it mean? You keep saying what God said. You keep doing what Abraham did. You keep calling what is not as though it is. Now, it hasn't come to manifestation yet. But you keep saying. So you say, Father, I thank you, know. I'm going to get Thanksgiving in a minute. But Thanksgiving is an integral part of this operation. You keep, you know, saying, you know, by the stripes of Jesus I'm healed. If it's healing you're believing God for, my God will supply all of my need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Whatever it is that you're believing God for, you know, you keep saying it. You say it with your mouth. And you believe it in your heart. Then you now to add praying in tongues on top of it. You know why? There are weaknesses inside your mind. Your mind, your will, and your emotions. Those, we call them infirmities, weaknesses. If you're not careful, after you've done it for some time, that confession can start to drop. Because you haven't seen the answer yet. Especially when there is a time lag between the time you believe you received and when you have it. That's where Christians fail. That's where patience comes in, what we talked last week. Let patience have a perfect work. You see, because if you don't fill in that gap with praying in tongues, you will find that I'm telling you this from experience of 40 years, you will find that your faith can become weak. Your faith can begin to waver because of the infirmities of the natural mind. Fear, doubt, you know, evil reports, you know, negative circumstances. But when you pray a lot in the Spirit, that's why I say building up yourself on your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost. That power of the Holy Spirit will strengthen you. Will strengthen those infirmities. That's on one hand. On the second hand, praying in the Spirit overcomes the principalities and powers that are hindering the manifestation of the answer. Daniel chapter 9 and 10. Daniel prays the very first day God sends the answer through Angel Gabriel. But the prince of Persia, you know, withstands him in the second heavens. So, but because Daniel continued to fast and pray, and he didn't give up, you know, that's why we should continue to pray in the spirit, you know, the reinforcements were sent from heaven through Michael, the archangel. And then they came and fought with that prince of Persia, pushed them out of the way, and then the answer finally came. Spiritually, the same thing happens in every operation of faith. When you believe God for something and the answer has not yet come, keep saying it and then keep praying it. Keep praying in the spirit, I'm talking about. That's where, you know, groaning, travail, you know, praying in tongues. And that's where you need the life of God.
You need to put the Zoe, which is the fuel that makes praying in the Spirit effective. That is that fuel now that you begin to speak out and you begin to pray in tongues that the angels will now use to continue to create in the realm of the Spirit to make sure that what you have said comes to pass. Then you now add the third thing, thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. So every time that thing comes to your mind, that thing hasn't happened yet. You know, that's the devil talking. You know, sit down there. That is not happening. You can't see now. You can't see anything. Nothing's going to happen. Always answer doubt with thanksgiving. You cannot have a heart full of thanksgiving and a heart of doubt at the same time. So what you do say is just say, Father, I thank you. You're working on it. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you. Holy Spirit, thank you. Even though I can't see anything, I know you're working on it. I give you thanks. So you find that the operation of those three things, I would say confession of faith, praying in the Spirit, and thanksgiving will keep your faith strong until the answer comes. Sometimes the answer will come in a day, like when Jesus cursed the fig tree. Sometimes it will come in 3 days. Sometimes it may come in 3 weeks, like Daniel. Sometimes it may take a longer time. It doesn't matter. Keep doing those three things. Confession of faith. Hold fast your profession of faith. Praying in the Spirit. And thanksgiving. And you know what? It will come. As you pray a lot in the Spirit, you are letting patience have a perfect work. All those infirmities in your mind, your will, your emotions that you know that God needs to deal with before the answer comes are being dealt with while the answer is coming. So when the answer finally comes, the answer will not become a God. It will not take your heart away from God because your heart would have been established. Your heart would have been prepared through the process of operation of faith. Let us pray. Let's talk to God. We'll do the rest next week. On my next lesson, yeah. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace that will give life so that the promise will be sure to all the seed. Stand to your feet, everybody. Stand to your feet.
I have made you too small in mine eyes. Oh Lord.
Please, hallelujah.
Please forgive me. And I have believed in a lie that you were unable to help me. See my wrong.
Heal my heart.
Heal my heart. And show yourself strong. And in my heart. And in my song. Oh Lord. Be magnified. Oh Lord.
From the beginning,
I have made you too small in my eyes.
Oh Lord,
hallelujah!
Please forgive me, and I have believed in a lie that you were unable to help.
Now, glory to God.
Oh Lord, oh Lord, I see my wrong.
Heal my heart.
Heal my heart and show yourself strong. And in my heart and in my song. Oh Lord, be magnified. Oh Lord, be magnified.
Be magnified.
Be magnified. Be magnified. my eyes are on you. Be magnified.
Glory to God.
Oh Lord,
be magnified.
Heart, raise your other hand to God.
Oh Lord, my eyes.
Put your eyes on him. That's what Abraham did. Take your eyes off your problem.
Oh Lord, raise
that hand. Take your eyes off the problem. Temporarily. We don't deny the problem. Abraham faced the fact that his body was dead. He faced the fact that Sarah's womb was dead. So we don't do away with the problem. But I'm not going to concentrate on the problem. I'm going to concentrate on the God who has the power to solve the problem. See, what we focus on is very important. Many times we focus on the problem and then we lose sight of the God who is bigger than the problem. Like the 12 spies. They saw the sons of Anak. They saw the high walls. Those were facts. Then they saw themselves as grasshoppers. But Joshua and Caleb, they saw the problem. They saw the giants. But then they saw the God who was bigger than the giants. The God who dealt with Egypt with the plagues and said, these ones are bread for us. Now do that. I don't know what you're going through. We'll deal more next week. But I want us to focus. Just say, God, now I understand better. You don't create something from nothing. You create something from what is invisible.
We sang it yesterday. Talo dabi,
Oloruma.
Let's jump ahead of you. Talo dabi, Oloruma. Talo dabi,
Oloruma Abraham.
COVID situation has put a lot of people in different situations. But I want you to sing, oh daughter of Zion. Sing. Son of David, your Lord, Abraham. Go outside and look at the stars. And begin to pace up and down. Talo dabi,
Talo dabi, Olorun wa.
Raise your other hand. Whatever that situation is, Ileri in Yoruba means promise. Who makes a promise and causes the promise to come to pass. For our audience, you know, be abroad or wherever, that's what it means. Ileri, he makes a promise. He makes a covenant. He's a covenant keeper. A promise keeper. Not only will he make the promise, he will now make it happen. My Yoruba is not perfect, but it happens. Turn to your neighbor. Turn and say, it's happening, man. All that God has said to you, he's bringing it to happen in Jesus' name. Now raise that hand. Let's quickly pray. Say, Father, we come in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for your word this morning, reminding me about staying strong in faith, following the footsteps of our father Abraham. Lord, have mercy on us. Father, I confess sins of unbelief, of fear, of doubt, of discouragement that I have succumbed to hitherto. I ask for mercy. I receive your blood to cleanse my heart from all unrighteousness, and then I receive life and power in sufficient measure as we pray now. Father, I thank you. I say, going forward, particularly into the rest of this end time, with all of the perils and all of the difficulties, I purpose in my heart, by your mercy and grace, to stay strong in faith, to operate in faith. I will not go back to unbelief. I will not go back to fear. I will not go back to doubt. I will not go back to discouragement. I, yet not I, but your grace that is with me will stay strong in faith. I will keep your word in my mouth. I will hold fast to the profession of my faith. I will rejoice in hope. I'll be patient in tribulation. When the answer has not yet come, I will continue instant in praying in the Spirit. And I will continually give you thanks even before I see anything. I, yet not I, but your grace which is with me, will stay strong in faith in Jesus' name. Father, thank you for your mercies. Lord Jesus, for your grace. Holy Spirit, we thank you for help. In Jesus' name, continue this operation. He's giving you the keys. Don't go back into unbelief and you know, no matter what the situation is, stay strong in faith. You know what's going to happen? Ileri in Ashe. Along Abraham. Give the Lord a super clap offering. Hallelujah.
Privileged to be serving the God of Abraham.
God gave us in the Bible study about the operational strong faith, those three things: the positive confession, the praying in the Spirit, and the thanksgiving. You know what the Lord told me? He said, what the church did, the faith message, they left out the middle part. That is why a lot of our faith is so weak. We do not include praying in the Spirit. We don't put it in between the confession and thanksgiving. So we try and do this confession and thanksgiving, but there is no praying in the Spirit. So with time, we get weak. Because the purpose of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. That's the problem. And God said, I should point it out. This. Don't ever forget it. You cannot, it's a three combination lock. You can't take one and leave the other. Positive confession is very important. You know, you cannot say you're believing God for something and then you go out and say, hey, I don't know what's going to happen. No. Hey, see me see trouble. Allah need you to see trouble. Look. All those negative confessions, they affect you. Don't say how you are feeling. I'm feeling so depressed. Don't say it. Anything you say will happen to you. Don't say. Keep saying, it is well with me. That woman, her son was dead. Dead. You know what she said? Her husband said, how is the boy? He said, it is well. Where is the man? It is well. How is everything? It is well. She did not change her confession. And Ilerien Oshe. It was well with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Confession, praying in the Spirit, and